Hello.
Hello.
If we haven't gotten a chance to meet yet, my name is Adam Jonathan Clark. That's what my mother called me. And it is my pleasure to welcome you here today for the second in a two-part sort of mini-series that we're doing on work. So last week, Tony set up a theological framework for our activity of work that hopefully we can build upon this week. And he said three elements of work that sort of are all wrapped up in the mission of God are our work ethic, how we work, so the manner in which showing up on time and giving our best, how we work. Two is with whom we work, the people around us, the people we work for, the people that work for us, the people that we serve with our product or service. And three, the work itself. So the data entry or the marketing work or the construction, the electricity, the brainstorming, any of that, all of that. There's this huge umbrella of the work itself, how we do it, and the people that we do it with. All that feeds the mission of God, the great grand vision of God to renew all things in his name. And today we're going to double click on that second one, the with whom we work piece. When Tony asked me to speak on work, the first thing that came to my mind was this to-do list task manager thing that I have. I fill it out every day. Well, almost every day, if I'm being honest with you. But we'll do like to-dos up top, meetings off to the side, and then at the bottom it has this section called my life theme. And I write the same thing every day. And the thing that I write is to unlock the God-given beauty and potential in everyone around me, to love others as I have been loved by God. And so when Tony asked me to talk about work, the first thing I thought of was this life theme, this thing that God has awakened in me that's like, my work is for other people. If you guys have been to Johnny Appleseed Park, the epitaph on his headstone says, he lived for others. And I'm like, oh, dude, if John Chapman can do it, then so can I. And so that's my thing. That's my mission. I want my work to be a blessing to other people. And so with that in mind, I feel like I want that I've got something to say about that. So I want to talk about that here this morning. Before we get going, would it be all right if I pause and we prayed for Charlie Nussbaum? It's kind of an aside from this. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask with great urgency that you would heal Charlie Nussbaum. We know that you are able, so we pray with urgency and also, God, with confidence that you can do it and that you will do it in your time. We pray for John and Emily and their other kids as they are all suffering right along with Charlie. And I pray, God, that the successes and the setbacks would be equally shared in this room as they are in their living room, that they would know that they have a huge group of people that's just with them every step of the way. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're double-clicking on the work itself. So I've had this conversation with some of you. I don't work at Northeast full-time. I work here about 10 to 12 hours a week, and I work full-time at Brotherhood Mutual Insurance Company. This is the luxurious view from my desk outward toward a cube farm of other cubes that all look like mine, you know? It's a beautiful view and a vast expanse array of cubes. It's a little bit like the Matrix, right? Where you look around and you're like, whoa, they're using all of our life force and we're just plugged into these little things. And it's like, oh man, I got to get unplugged from this. Does anybody else feel that way about a cubicle environment, such a sterile place to be? My fourth grade self is dying that I work in a cubicle. My fourth grade self is like, you didn't make it to the NBA? And I'm like, no, fourth grade Adam, that was not ever in the cards for us. But so it is. I work at Brotherhood Mutual Insurance Company. And before that, I worked at Medical Protective Insurance Company. I'm an insurance man of 10 years, which is so funny to me. And so if you will indulge me, I'd like to share a quick story from my days at MedPro that has nothing to do with my sermon, has zero eternal value, and I will not reference again. Do I have your permission? Okay, so here we go. This is just to get me loose, because I feel like I'm in the zone when I'm just kind of goofing off. So with that in mind, I had worked about 6 weeks at Medical Protective before I had this experience where I was in the bathroom near the cafeteria. And I'm standing there using the restroom, and I sense someone walking in and standing next to me. And I'm just, you know, I'm not trying to socialize, but the guy next to me says, "What are you working on?" And I look over, and it's the CEO of the company, Tim Kennessy. And so, you know, okay, we're going to indulge in some chit-chat. And so I don't know if what he wants to talk about with "what are you working on" is like potty humor or my actual job. And so I try to give him an answer that gives us an on-ramp for either conversation. And I say, "The usual." So if he wants to go more potty humor jokes, we can go there. If he's like, you know, "Let's talk business," we can do that. So we talked business, which I was fully ready for. So he's like, you know, chit-chatting about the job. He's done. He's washing his hands before me. And so I'm washing my hands as he leaves. And he has this catchphrase that he says at a lot of, you know, company meetings to keep his people pumped up. And he said this catchphrase to me as he left the bathroom. He goes to the door. He opens the door and shouts over his shoulder, "Well, just keep pushing." And then he leaves the bathroom. And the next person to emerge following Tim Kennessy's encouragement to, quote, "just keep pushing" was me. Now, fast forward a few years, and I've been asked to host the company Christmas banquet to just goof off and joke around, set some things up, you know, get us warmed up for the evening. And so the vice president of human resources says, "Do you have any anecdotes or, you know, short stories that would get people kind of warmed up for this thing?" And I was like, "Oh boy, do I. I've got a great one." So I share this "just keep pushing" story, and she is like Toby Flenderson stone-faced about it the whole time. Hates it, totally hates it. And she says, "You shouldn't tell that story at this event." And I was like, "All right, cool. I got other material, you know, I'm fine." And so I'm at this Christmas party, and I see Tim walking through the room. And I'm like, "Oh man, I just know this is going to be a home run." So I tell it anyway, right in the presence of the HR VP's face. And it went over like gangbusters, man. It was so good. And then 3 weeks later, I put in my 2 weeks notice. And these two things are not related, but they are poetically now related in my mind, that this was just a last hurrah. And then I've been at Brotherhood Mutual ever since then. 6 years ago. In fact, 6 years ago this last week, I celebrated my 6th anniversary at Brotherhood. So anyway, this right here is a special picture, because it leads me to this big idea. No, you're fine, Joel. You're fine. Which is this: our workplace and those with whom we work are a primary venue for our spiritual formation and our participation in God's mission. Just by virtue of the number of hours we spend there a week, this is a primary venue of where God is working out his renewal of us inside and his renewal of all things outside of us. Can we agree on that much? If so, say amen. It's important that you agree on that, because the rest of the sermon is pretty much built on it, okay? So this is kind of the big idea for the day, that God wants to do something with us in the work that we do. And so I'm going to share very practically from my work experience. How many of you guys, just so I know who my cubicle people are, sit inside of a cubicle Monday to Friday? Or do I have any cubicle homies? Just such a vast minority. Interesting. All right, cubicle folks. Well, this hopefully applies to any work that you do, regardless if it's in a classroom or if you're a stay-at-home mom or dad. It applies if you're doing hard manual labor with your hands. It applies if you're working as the pastor of a church. Hopefully there's something in here that the Holy Spirit wants to attach to your memory and work on you this week. That has been my prayer going into this. So I want to back up and say one other pretty important foundational truth about us before I get into some practical ideas. And that is that you are made in the image of God. And as such, you have unbelievable, inexpressible, unsurpassable worth just by virtue of being his image bearers. You are so amazing. My dad is here this morning. Shout out to John Clark. He's a tall drink of water. Can't miss him. 6'8", mountain of a man, aging like a fine wine, John Clark. So he was the choir director for the church choir when I was growing up. And I would sit in the back row and I would sing with the church choir. And he always closed the choir rehearsals the same way. He would say, "And if nobody tells you often enough, you are wonderful." And I love that. It's always stuck with me. So this morning, if no one has told you this week, and if no one tells you often enough, you are wonderful. But this isn't just sentimentality. This isn't just touchy-feely whatever. In the creation story, every single day, at the close of each day of creation, it would say, "And God saw that it was," anybody? "Good." "And God saw that it was good and good and good." And then on the sixth day, he makes people. He makes us. And it says that he looked at all that he had made and he said it was very good. So what I want to say, what I want to argue from that creation account is that God did his very best work when he made us. He looks at us and he said, "This is the best among all the things I have made." So if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, anybody been here? Anybody seen this? Is it cool? I've never been. Super cool, right? I just would love to go there someday, to stand on the rim of this amazing natural geological formation and just stand in wonder and awe at God's creative power. And you're more beautiful and more deep and more wide than this to God. You have more to offer to this world than this incredible natural sight. Next slide, and I know this is unfair. I'm very sorry. If you look out the windows and you look at this PowerPoint slide, you're like, dude, you didn't have to do that. It's mid-February. Have you ever been to a beach? Raise your hand if you've been to a beach. Val and I went on a long vacation for the first time since our honeymoon. We went to the Grand Cayman Islands a couple of years ago, and it looked like this. It looked like somebody had turned up the saturation in Photoshop on the water, and you're like, that can't be real, but it's real. The water looks like that. Have you ever stood with your toes on the sand and the water is coming lapping up over your feet and you're looking out over the ocean infinitely in every direction and you are in awe of how big and how beautiful and how deep this thing, the ocean, is? Have you ever felt that? You are more deep and more beautiful and more wonderful than that in God's eyes. Man, if you need to hear that this morning, if the only thing you take away from this morning is that you are wonderful and beautiful and deep and God has made you that way, then it would be a win for me, if that's all you took from this message. But I got more to say. So if we can agree on that for us, then we also have to agree on it for every single one of God's children who aren't here this morning, including all the people we work with and work for and who work for us and who we serve with our goods and our services. When we work with people, when we work for people, when we have people that work for us, we are daily looking into the eyes of and dealing with God's best work. These are not mistakes. These are God's best work. Every single time you go into a meeting, you are going into a meeting full of people who are, in fact, deeper, more beautiful, and more wonderful than the Grand Canyon. Even if they feel frustrating, even if they seem like they don't get it, they are still God's best handiwork. And as such, the people of God need to ascribe them with the kind of value they deserve as God's image bearers. That's us. That's us. That is our call today. That is our mission, to be the kind of people who remind the world around us that they were made in God's image and they're good, and let that lead them into repentance. We'll get back to that more in a minute. So, okay, everybody good with that? Do we agree that people are made good? Amen? All right. Oh, boy. So some of you don't, or some of you are a little timid, and that's okay. That's okay. This message is for you, too. So Tony and I sat down and talked about this message Thursday over lunch, and when you workshop a message with a full-time preacher, you come out the other end with alliteration. And so get excited. All three of these points start with the letter L. First one is listen. Now, what I want to say about listening is if all of us are made in the image of God, one really simple and practical way that we can give people the dignity and value that they deserve as fellow image bearers of God is just to listen to them. This may seem like, dude, this is so 101. This is JV stuff. But it's so very important to give people eye contact, to ask people questions, and to listen for the answers is such a great way to show people the love of God. James says it this way. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I don't know about you, but for me, and I'll just say this for me, I pretty much walk around to every meeting and every conversation kind of thinking that I'm right about most stuff. Does anybody else relate to that feeling where you're just walking around and you think, when I talk about this, I'm kind of right. Like, I kind of know what I'm talking about here. And you might want to perk up and pay attention because I think I know a thing or two about this. I don't mean to. It's not a conscious effort. I just kind of believe I'm right about stuff. And so sometimes when I'm talking to people, I kind of just wait for my turn to talk. You ever played conversational ping pong like that, where it's not so much like a give and take, it's sort of like a, all right, I'll give you a second here. And I'm preparing my remarks as you finish up yours, and then I talk. But it's not really listening. You know what I mean? And people can feel that. I can feel that, and I know when I'm doing that to someone. And it's just not giving them the dignity that they deserve, maybe, as an image bearer of God. So what can we do? I would say this. Let's get a few practical thoughts out on the table. What if we were genuinely curious and we asked good questions? And then when someone was giving their answer, we let them talk and listened in anticipation of asking more questions. What if that was our conversational posture? Instead of coming into a meeting or into an office or into a conversation ready to present our prepared remarks and thoughts, what if we actually just let people say what they were going to say all the way to the end of it? If you didn't know this about me, I was in an improv comedy troupe at Ball State University, which is both exciting and embarrassing. So I'm admitting that to you now. Be cool and don't tell anybody, okay? But I was in this improv comedy troupe, and what they would do is we'd do these exercises, these games, to get ourselves ready to go and do live jokes in front of people. And so one of them was, because one rule of improv comedy is you have to be a good listener so that everyone shares the funny together. If everybody's just aiming to be funny themselves, the group isn't as funny as it could be. And so one exercise they had us do is a conversation with someone where they get to share everything they're going to say. And at the end of their last word of their last sentence, I'm listening for the last letter, and then I start my sentence with that letter. If you try this week, it's incredibly difficult. Because my tendency is, when you're about 15 to 20 words from the end of your sentence, I'm like, all right, I got it, man. I know where this is going. And I'm ready with what I'm going to say. You know what I mean? Our brains are incredibly powerful, so we pretty much know where the conversation's headed before it gets there. And sometimes we use that superpower to prepare our remarks and then just bounce back instead of actually listening all the way to the end. So just as a challenge this week, as an invitation for you, maybe you play that improv game in your mind and you listen all the way to the end of what someone's going to say. And just wait. And then ask a question. Ask a follow-up. Give good eye contact. Be genuinely curious about them. I want to show you a few pictures as just a thought exercise to just one more way to illustrate this idea where listening is really important. Because I believe if we're really listening, we'll start to see that because everyone is fellow image bearers, we often have more to learn from people than we give them credit for. We often have more to hear from people than we do to teach them. These are three pictures. They are all pictures of my house. One is from the inside of my living room. One is from the back wall, across the back wall. And one is a Google image street view in the top right corner. They are all pictures of my house. But they are all very different. And so if I'm just out there saying, no, the house looks like this. It's bricks, and it's got a couple of points that go like this, and there's a front door and a back door. Then someone's like, actually, there's a fireplace and a red TV stand. And you know what I mean? Like, each one of us would have something of value to offer to the conversation of what my house looks like, even though we have something very different to say about it. Does that make sense? So perspective is different than objective right and wrong. And so what I want to say is, are we the kind of people, could we be the kind of people that dignify perspective without assigning it objective right and wrong? So because I see it differently, what I see is right, and because you see it differently than me, then what you see is wrong. Instead, could we assign it to perspective? Does that make sense? Okay, so that's listening. The second L is love your enemies. Jesus says it this way. Joel, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's a powerful image, isn't it? Of the way he sends his sunshine and his rain on all of us, regardless of whether we deserve it. I don't live a hard and persecuted life. I have a pretty safe, first world, middle class life. And so sometimes the most personal injustice that I feel is that feeling of being misunderstood at work. That feeling of, like, is that person talking about me behind my back? Is that person, like, saying something about my reputation that I don't agree with or appreciate? This might be the closest I get to having an opportunity to really love my enemies. Enemies is a strong word, but the reality is true. When I feel wronged, I should have more of a trigger of response of, this is my chance. I actually get to do the thing that Jesus asked me to do when he said to love my enemies. Often I think we try to conceptualize practical theology in the extremes and work our way in. What I mean is, when I think about loving my enemies, I think, what if a dude comes in my house and he wants to beat me with a bat? And I'm like, man, that would be tough to love my enemies then. And if I work my way inwards from that extreme, I'll always find reasons to defend the remaining territory until it closes in so close around me that I don't have any context in which I love my enemies. But if we work from the center, the mundane, the simple, the seemingly trivial outwards, then we provide, like, I could love my enemies there and there. And probably there, to the point where we can go pretty far, farther than we think outwards in the name of loving our enemy if we start with the simple. This is the day-to-day practice of loving our enemies that prepare us for the extreme rather than the other way around. You like that? Nate Todd. Thank you for that. Yeah, you can Nate Todd it up. You can say nice or say it again or amen or come on. I'm good with any of those. But that's what when I'm talking about loving your enemies, I'm not saying you have to, like, have a nemesis. It doesn't have to be that strong of a situation for you to have an opportunity to love someone who doesn't love you. And that, guys, that when Chris was talking about this global picture of the renewal of all things, I'm with him. I think I have an easier time picturing the global party than I do the citywide party or the neighborhood-wide party. But what I want to say is these small acts are the movement of the kingdom of God in this world. You and I get to participate in the renewal of all things when someone sends us a text message that we feel pretty ruffled up by and we respond in love rather than in self-defense or self-preservation. The kingdom comes in that moment. We get to be the bearers of the kingdom of God when we get that email, and what we first want to do is draft up a response, sit with it for a minute, get real nice and mad and be like, everything in this is accurate. Send, you know? Keyboard gangsters, you ever met any keyboard gangsters? People just doing drive-bys from the, you know, safety of their desk chair. This happens, and we can be the people who run counter to that. We can be the people who, when we get that email, we can stand up from our desk and say, listen, I am so sorry. What I read in that email is like that you're super mad at me, but I don't know if that's like just my, you know, insecure imagination talking, or if you really are. Can you help me know if there's something I need to apologize for? I don't want that to be between us. And the kingdom comes. And in those small, mundane, simple ways, if we're all doing the small, mundane, and simple, it multiplies. It's an exponential effect. The kingdom comes to Fort Wayne when people take this command seriously in the small things. Amen? All right, cool. And I want to say one other thing. That this small, mundane loving of your enemies might be the strongest tool for evangelism that we have in our tool belt. When I was coming up in the church, part of youth group, and particularly when I was in college, as a part of a ministry called Campus Crusade, I was told that the most loving thing you can possibly do is convince someone that they need Jesus. And the way you do that is to let them know that they are a sinner and that they are going to go to hell if nothing changes. And then you can tell them about Jesus. Guys, it's a bad news first, good news. Like, right? You got to like break them down and you got to make them feel the pain of it. And then you're like, hey, now that I've got you super duper sad, I have good news. What I want to say is, if we back up from Genesis 3, where the brokenness starts, and we go back to Genesis 1, where we were talking about before, where God makes people good in his image, and we love people out of the abundance of that identity, it might be the thing that more aptly brings them to repentance than first making them feel their own brokenness. Here's what I mean. In Luke chapter 5, Peter is fishing. He's a fisherman. He fishes. And so he's like dipping his net in the water. And Jesus says, I want you to try one more time, even though you've caught nothing all night and all day. And he says, but Jesus, we've been fishing all night. Why would we do that one more time? He's like, just cast it over the right side this time. Trust me. And I'm pretty sure that's how Jesus talks. He's like, come on, buddy. Okay, so Peter throws his net into the water one more time, and he starts to pull up so many fish that the boat starts to sink, and his first response is, Lord, get away from me. I am an unclean man. It's the abundance of the provision that brings him to repentance. So what I want to say is maybe people need your abundant love as their means toward recognizing their need for Jesus. They don't need to know they're messed up. They need you to love them. It's your kindness, Lord, that brings us to repentance. So that's loving your enemies. Now, I want to do something. Bo knows what I'm about to do. We did this in our community group this last week, and I think it would be a good exercise for us to just make this one step more practical. Okay, so I want everybody to take your hands and put them on your lap, palms down on your legs. So what we're going to do with our palms down is we are going to release something or someone. When I invite you into this, what first sparks in your imagination as a needed person or place or situation where you need more love from Jesus to come into that place for that person or for that situation? And I want you to take your palms as they're facing down, and I want you to feel the release of that tension, of that lack of forgiveness for that person or whatever it is. Whatever comes to mind where you need more love for those who might be your enemies, I'm going to take a second in silence here. Whatever comes to mind, I want you to try to release that as you have your palms down on your legs. Now, I want to say that if you have something or someone in your mind, that thing might actually be the voice of the Holy Spirit giving you a gift of where His love wants to show up this week. That's a big deal. To be spoken to be interacted with by God today, it's no small thing. So now I want to take that thing. I want you to flip your hands over and put them on your legs like this, face up, palms up. And now I want you to receive something of God in its place. So let's say the thing is an issue with a specific coworker, or maybe it's just long-lasting tension with one specific coworker. And that's the thing you need to release. Perhaps in its place this morning, you need to receive love, generosity, kindness, patience, for that person or for that situation. So as we sit with our palms up, let's receive those things into that place this morning. Thank you for participating in that. Hopefully you've been given something you didn't have when you came in here that you might be able to use this week. For me, it's the bridge of that Crags and Clay song we're going to sing as a response today. I want that to be a mantra over everybody I interact with at Brotherhood Mutual. Because even though it's a pretty Christian environment, we sell insurance to churches and related ministries. Even though like Christianity is a norm there, there are still people that are hard to deal with. Maybe including me. And so I want to have this mantra about everybody I interact with. What if this was like in your mind or in mine? You see someone and you say, fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made. Fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made. If that applies to you this morning, if the person or the situation that comes to mind, if those words would be helpful, feel free to join me in singing that one more time. Fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made. Man, let's do that. Let's be a people who loves our enemies in the small things and brings the kingdom to Fort Wayne. Amen? All right. So listen, love your enemies, and loose lips sink ships. That's alliteration, folks. That's a third L. Loose lips sink ships. Did you see it coming? Did anybody see it coming? Didn't think you would. Okay, so because it's not okay. It's a weird thing. You shouldn't have seen it coming. That's on me, not on you. So here's what I mean by loose lips sink ships. You can go ahead and put up the scripture here. With the tongue, James says, we praise our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. If you ever need a lot of really black and white, stern directives for your life, read the letter of James. He's got a lot of this kind of stuff going on. He has a whole chapter devoted to taming the tongue. This is one small section of an entire chapter talking about the power of our words. And the thing that I think this relates to most specifically in an office or a school workplace setting is gossip. That feeling when someone darkens your cube doorway and they say, "Did you hear about?" Or they say, "Oh my gosh, that guy in the meeting, man, he was really missing it today, wasn't he? Can't believe he made that presentation. Or he said that one comment. He really looked dumb then." Like, these things sort of like have this dopamine release of like, yeah, let's chat about that guy. Because it's not me. You know what I mean? We're not chatting about me. So yeah, let's have it out. And it's just not good. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Because in that moment, we're using a very small but very powerful tool, our words, to destroy God's likeness in someone else. This should not be, right? We got to do better. We've got to be the people who don't look like this in an office setting, that we will not let the image of God be torn down in anyone else. God created everything by the word of his mouth. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was water. He spoke and there were animals and birds and fish and trees and the Grand Canyon and that beach. He spoke. He spoke. He spoke. And then he created us to speak things into existence around us. We have this like pseudo creative power with our words. I take that responsibility very seriously as a dad. When I speak over my children, I feel like I'm speaking something that might make them that which they might not otherwise be without those words. I don't know that it's true, but I believe that it's true, and so I'm going to speak in a way that creates good things in their world. And I think the same is true of the people that we work with, the people that we work for, the people that work for us, and the people that we serve at work. We could speak good things into existence for them. I'm a manager at Brotherhood, so I have this small team that works for me that I kind of like set the tone for them. They work in an environment that I somewhat create for 45 hours a week. And if I allow gossip to be a part of our native tongue, do you know what they're thinking when they're not in the room? Are they tearing me down? Just like we tore that other person down? So we've got to, as followers of Jesus, I believe it is incumbent upon us to create the kind of environment where we make souls stronger with our words, where we use our powerful words to lift people up, to give them a vision of what they might become, not tear them down. That could be us. Let's be a people who don't participate in gossip. Here's the way I'm going to try and work this out at work, because it's going to happen. It's going to come rolling in to my office. Somebody's going to come in and be like, "Did you hear about?" And I'm going to have part of me that's like, "Oh, I'm living in an episode of The Kardashians. Let's dish," right? But I've got to, I don't know why I said that. I didn't say that first service. What are you going to do? Improv comedy. But I've got to check that. And what if I took that opportunity to reorient my thoughts and my words to be constructive rather than critical about that person? If there's a problem, if there's actual criticism, then something needs to be done about it. What if I invited my coworker to say, "Hey, we should go over and talk to them about that. I feel like they're the kind of person who would want to know that people are thinking that about them." And just invite us to like actually make something good and productive out of it rather than just tear the person down behind their back. It gets nothing done. It only serves to curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Amen? And I'm not mad at you. I just am grieved at how much I've participated in this over the years. You know what I'm saying? Like I've probably done and been a part of more of this than I would be proud of. Because it's like easy. It's an easier path. But I want to be a part of charting a different course at work. I want to invite people to build each other up. And when we do, in those small mundane things, I do believe the kingdom comes. All right. I'm going to be done. Thank you guys so much for participating in this today, for sticking with me. I've kind of been all over the map, but I really love this church. And I love the thought that the people in this room, the people in the 915 gathering and this, we could be at the ground floor of what God is up to in the city of Fort Wayne. And maybe the Spirit has brought something to mind to you, something small, that when you put it into practice this week, His kingdom comes. Man, I want that. I want to be a part of that with you. I want us all to be a part of that together. So as we close, as we head to communion, let's look to Jesus as our example of someone who, even though he deserved equality with God, he listened to people. He asked people questions and he dignified them by listening to their answers. He loved his enemies more than any of us will ever have to. He loved his enemies. And he didn't use his words to curse the image of God in other people. He just didn't do it. He is our extreme example in every regard. Philippians 2 says it this way, and then I'll pray for us. Let us have the attitude of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's communion stations here and here, and if you got gluten intolerance issues, two lines out the back. I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, establish the work of our hands. Give us a vision of your love for other people. Fill our hearts and our eyes with the image of God in others. Give us the ability to call that forward this week, to tell people who they really are, to love them abundantly, and let that be the thing that brings them to repentance. God, give us a vision of your love in our work. Help us to be the kind of people who don't participate in gossip, who listen well, who give people dignity by listening, and who love our enemies. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.